Some days are more significant than others. They're more important than others. Some days we call big days. Wedding days are often called the big day. It's probably a day once a year that you celebrate, the day of your birth. It's quite a big day, a significant day for you. I was thinking that it's almost 31 years since it's almost 31 years since the day I failed my first driving test. And that's tomorrow. If I recall rightly, it was the 17th of March, 1983. And it was a sad day for me because it meant I couldn't take my dad's car out on the road. However, I did pass it a few months later. That was a good day. We might think of other days, like the day that the Berlin Wall came down, November the 9th, 1989, the day when Diana died, 31st of August, 1997. On the 26th of June, 1785, this church began. And you can go to the internet and you can discover what happened on this day years ago. For example, apparently in 597 BC, the Babylonians captured Jerusalem on this day. And in 1830, the New York Stock Exchange had its slowest ever trading day on this day, with only 31 shares traded. So some days are more significant than others, more important than others. They're standout days, aren't there, in our lives. Today is the 75th day of the year. There's 290 to go. It's March the 16th, 2014. So far, perhaps not a particularly standout day, but who knows what might happen. But there will be no day like the day of judgment. No standout day like that day. No day as significant or as important or as critical as the day of judgment. And the Bible promises us throughout, from beginning to end, that there will be a day when God is going to make everything right, when he's going to balance the books, when he's going to make things new again, when he's going to judge the living and the dead, and when he's going to bring justice into this world, which has become a bit of a mess through human sin. We find it in Isaiah. We find it in the teaching of Jesus. We find it in the teaching of Paul and Peter and James and so on, that there is a day, there will be a day, when God is going to do something final and decisive. Judgment day, the day of reckoning, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. It's given different names, but it's a day, a particular day, marked on his calendar. Isaiah 13:11, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. That's a very clear statement of God's intention, his promise. One day he will do that. And again, in Isaiah 24, verse 2, it will be the same for priest as for people, for master as for his servant, for the mistress as for her servant, for the seller as for the buyer, for the borrower as for the lender, for the debtor as for the creditor. In other words, no one will be exempt from this day. Some appointments we can avoid. Dentist appointments, for example. That's something we are very tempted sometimes to avoid. You can't avoid this one. You can't escape this appointment. It will be the same for priests as for people. Religious people will be caught up in this as well. Even the religious professionals, the priests, the ministers, the pastors, they also will have to answer to God. They will have to stand before the Lord. We all will. The rich people as well as the poor people will have to do so. The sellers as well as the buyers. I think this is reference perhaps to the rich. and the poor. Rich people, in some ways, can escape justice in this world. Money talks, right? Money talks. I remember reading, I think it was gosh, a long time ago now, but it's whilst Michael Jackson was still alive, and there was some court case involving Michael Jackson. And basically, his money got him off the hook. And the comment in the newspaper was, money talks, justice walks. He had escaped justice. That was the feeling. He had the best attorneys, the best lawyers. And that can happen now. Justice is impartial. But then there'll be no escape for the rich, for the religious, for anyone. It will be the same for everyone. And as we go on through various other references, we see here the words of Jesus in Matthew 12:36 that I find tremendously sobering and rather scary. I tell you, he says, on the day of judgment. You see, Jesus also teaches about a day of judgment. People will give account for every careless word they speak. People will give account for every careless word they speak or have spoken. In the New International Version, it's every empty word. Careless, I think, was used is used in the ESV and also in the NIV in the last translation. I rather prefer it. Can you imagine how many careless words we have spoken? How many careless words we have spoken in our lifetimes? I find this verse really quite unbearable without Christ and without mercy and without forgiveness. The thought that I could stand before him and have to give an account for every careless word I have spoken would be absolutely devastating. I would be damned and condemned in with an avalanche, really, of judgment on my head for every careless word. And I suspect it's the same for you. And this is why we need Christ. This is why we need salvation and forgiveness and the great mercy of God in Christ. And Paul speaks similarly to academics, really, in Athens, in Acts 17. He doesn't mince his words. He says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. God has set a day. He knows when. We don't. We don't know when. There are people who try to guess. You'll be aware of that, even recently. Trying to guess when Jesus will return, when the day of judgment will happen. But only God knows. And we must not try to guess. That's a mug's game. Don't try it. Don't try to guess. Jesus says very clearly, you cannot guess, you cannot find out, only God knows. And he will judge the world with justice, fairness. From the youngest age, the thing that we feel and say over and over again, we may even hear the kids saying it today, perhaps even one of us might say it, that's not fair. That's not fair. We seek a world, a time where there will be fairness, where there will be justice. God promises us that one day that justice will come. And he will judge by the man he has appointed, and that man, of course, is Jesus, the man who's been through so much. You see how fair that is, how beautiful that is. What could be fairer than that God judges men and women with a man, that God judges humans with a human? A human who's been through the experiences that we've been through, who's tasted loneliness and heartbreak and pain and victimization and oppression, who understands what it's like to be us. What could be fairer than that? He will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. We don't know when that day will be. I've discovered through being a governor at a local school that schools have a motto. Frank will know this, and some of the other teachers here. The motto is, every day is Ofsted Day. That is to say, every day a school should be ready for the Ofsted inspectors to come in and do their thing. And it's the same with the return of the Lord Jesus. Every day we must be ready. We don't know when it will be, and it could be any day. We know it will be unexpected because he says he will come like a thief in the night. So we're to be ready every day for the return of the Lord Jesus. Every day is Ofsted Day. And every day could be the day of Jesus, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. Let's be ready for it whenever it happens, through faith in Jesus Christ. And then as we go on to Romans 2, verse 16, again I find this immensely challenging, perhaps you do too. Paul describes this day as the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ. The day when he judges people's secrets, not simply their actions, or even their words, but the secrets of their hearts. He will bring them to light. Perhaps the things that we want no one else to know about us. Perhaps the things that we're doing now that if other people discovered we were doing them, we would be ashamed. We would regret. The things that no other human being sees. The things that we really would not like our husbands, wives, families, friends to know about. The secrets of our hearts. Or the secret things we're doing. And that's what he'll judge. Now why will he judge those things? Because that's who we really are. That's what we really are. What we really are in our hearts and in our secrets, in the secret places of our heart and mind. That's the real me and that's the real you. And when God judges, he will judge that reality, that deep reality. Not the surface appearance of things, not what we appear to be to our friends. John has said a few times that he is three people. That he is the way he sees himself, that he is the way other people see him, and that he is the way God sees him. And the way God sees him is the way he really is, and we really are. The way God sees us. And he sees the secrets. He sees the secrets. He sees the heart. He reads the mind. He knows what we're like in reality. So that frightens me, because we can have a veneer of respectability and we can seem to be nice people, but we know in our hearts that things are not so good. Not so good when you get beyond the surface. Beyond the smoke screen. Again, this is why we need mercy. This is why we need forgiveness. This is why we need grace in our lives. And then finally, let me take you to 2 Thessalonians. Not quite finally. There's one more slide, actually. But penultimately, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 to 10. Paul writes that God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, he says, because you believed our testimony to you, the gospel. They believed the gospel. Now here's a very, very clear statement of what is coming. The day when the Lord Jesus returns the day when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, verse 7, with his powerful angels. Blazing fire, an awesome day, an awesome day. Breathtaking, stunning, frightening for many, terrifying indeed. You see the double-sided effect here, the two ways that this can go. For some, the worst day ever. By 100 miles, the worst day ever. For others, the best day ever. A glorious day, a day when they marvel. And when they're glorified, when Jesus comes to be glorified in his holy people. A beautiful day for some people, for many, for millions, for billions of people who have come to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. A beautiful, beautiful day. But for others, a day of terror and deep regret. And you see those two sides here in this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. I think one of the worst things about hell, and here it is in the words, shut out from the presence of the Lord, is the exclusion from something that is wonderful. Exclusion from something that is wonderful. Jesus speaks about this in a few places. He speaks about being thrown outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8:12, for example. Thrown outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's exclusion. And that's deep regret that you're missing out on something wonderful. But there's also punishment with everlasting destruction. And whatever exactly that refers to, that is something to be fearful of. And I hope it's something that makes you want to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, to run to the place of safety, to find salvation, so that that might not be you or those you love. But that you might be in verse 10, not in verse 9. You might be glorified. That he might be glorified in you. That his glory might fill and shine through and in you. And on that day that you might marvel. Marvel means to wonder. To be awestruck. As you see Jesus, as you see Jesus as he is, and you see Jesus face to face, what will that be like to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to have eye contact with the Lord Jesus Christ in all his stunning glory? That will be immense. And no wonder we're told that we'll marvel, we'll wonder, we'll be stunned. Is this teaching practical? I mean, does it affect our lives today? Is it all just futuristic? Is it all just about however many years down the line for us? Or does it really affect the way we live today? Well, the Bible says it does. It does affect the way we live and think and behave today. Taking you to two places. I haven't provided the words on the slide. I apologize for that. But 1 Peter 4. Verse 7 indicates that it is practical, that it is for today. That having this awareness of judgment day, of the day of the Lord, can make an impact on our thoughts and feelings and actions now. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 7, on page 1220, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. I think Peter was thinking of that time in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus says to them, could you not watch and pray with me for just 1 hour? They kept falling asleep. They were exhausted. Peter says, let this thought motivate you. The end of all things is near. It could come any time. I mean, how many of us expect Jesus to come today? Doesn't look like it, does it? It's a beautiful day. Like a thief in the night. He said he would come at an unexpected time. It is for us to keep this in our heads and hearts that he could come any day soon, even today. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert, watchful, sober mind, pray. And then, finally, Proverbs 5:11. Proverbs 5:11. This is a warning against adultery. It's a warning against a way of life that will ultimately destroy you. You will destroy yourself. He uses these very words later in the chapter. I think, I'm sure they're there somewhere. They just don't appear to me at the moment, but whoever commits adultery destroys himself. I know that Proverbs says this. And the key thing he says to remember, or one of the key things, here it is in 5:11, is to remember the consequence, the outcome. Think ahead, think forward. Before you commit this sin, before you get involved, before you have an affair, think about the outcome. Think about how it will be at the end or in the end. Because he says, look, you will deeply regret this. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. Don't do things now which you will deeply regret on your deathbed. Don't do things now which you will deeply regret when it comes to the end of your life. No one, what is it? No one, I've said this before, ever says, I wish I'd spent more time at the office on their deathbed. Don't do things now that you would deeply regret when it comes to the end. Now, in some ways, I think, I'm sure that when I'm on my deathbed, I will regret all kinds of things. But it's a great principle, a great guiding principle. Please hear it again. Don't do things. Don't get involved in things now. Don't be doing things now in your life that you will regret when you reflect, when you're on your deathbed. At the end of your life, he says, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to their instructors, and I was soon in serious trouble. Don't do things you will regret. Live in the light of that future, of that day of judgment. Live on the edge of eternity. I think that comes from a missionary to the American Indians called David Brainerd, a very fine man. He died at age 29, very young man when he died, but he poured his life into living for the glory of God. If you look it up on the internet, David Brainerd, a wonderful man of prayer, and a wonderful man who shared the gospel to his great cost. Probably killed him. It's probably what killed him. The energy that he put into sharing the gospel with the American Indians in the 18th century. He said, I love to live on the edge of eternity. Some people would say that, wouldn't they? I love to live on the edge. But don't just live on the edge. Live on the edge of eternity. That means live with an awareness. Think about it. Live in the light of the future. There's a day coming, the day of judgment. Be ready for it. Be prepared for the Lord Jesus when he returns, so you can greet him with confidence and with joy, and not with shame. It's very interesting, isn't it, to read people's last words. And these will be my last words this morning. You can find pages on the internet about this, and I've picked out a few. They often show the difference between Christians and people who aren't Christians when it comes to their dying moments. Big difference. The acid test of a religion, in many ways, any religion, is how well it copes with death. So apparently Marilyn Monroe, as she was dying, Billy Graham was trying to present the gospel to her. She just said, "I don't need your Jesus." Michelangelo, the famous painter and sculptor, "I die in the faith of Jesus Christ and in firm hope of a better life." Sir Michael Faraday was a brilliant English scientist of the 19th century. And when he was dying, he was asked this question, "What are your speculations now?" He answered, "I have no speculations. I rest upon Jesus Christ who died and rose again from death." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Christian who opposed Nazism and Hitler during the Second World War, when he was standing in front of a firing squad and about to die, he said, "This may seem to be the end for me, but it is just the beginning." I was struck by the words of Queen Elizabeth I. As she was dying, she grabbed the doctor, the physician, by the sleeve, pulled him down over the bed and said, "Half of the British Empire for 6 months of life." She was frightened of dying. "Half of the British Empire for 6 months of life." He could not even give her 6 minutes of life, and she died. And then, one more for you that I have. A guy called Cesare Borgia. Really no idea who he was, but apparently a famous writer and politician at the time of Machiavelli. Don't ask me when that was. Cesare Borgia. This guy was a meticulous planner. He planned everything to the minutest detail. But when he was dying, he said, "When I lived, I provided for everything except death. Now I must die, and I am totally unprepared and unprovided." How awful to be unprepared at that moment. However well you are prepared now for the things of life, however well you are ready for the financial difficulties that may come along in the future. You may have life insurance or life assurance and everything in order in that respect, but are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready to give account before him? I urge you to be prepared for that day. Not to do things now which you will regret then, which you will regret on your dying day or the day of the Lord's return. May we be ready to meet him, because we have put our confidence and our hope in him now. Let's pray.